Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it's very easy for us as believers to focus so much upon the present, to live for the now, that we lose sight of what's ahead, what's in the future. The New Testament teaches us to live in the present, with our keeping our eyes always upon the future and what lies ahead. For example, we're not to forget that we are citizens of heaven, that we're eagerly to await the return of our Lord. We are to store up treasures for ourselves for a good foundation for the future. We are to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to look forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New Testament also teaches us not to focus on the past. We're to learn from our past, but we're not to live in our past. Keeping our eyes on the past, our past successes, our past victories, our past sins or failures, will hinder our spiritual growth and our progress. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 shared about his passion about knowing Christ. He says in Philippians 3:13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Even though we forget what lies behind, there are two things that we are to always remember in our past. Number one, we're never to forget who we were before we came to Christ. And second, we're never to forget what Christ has done for us on the cross. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers in the church at Ephesus of these very two things. Notice what he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you were dead in your sins and your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." See, as believers, before we came to Christ, the scripture reminds us that we were dead in our sins. We were unable to do anything about our spiritual condition. We were enslaved. We were in bondage to sin. Our lives were filled with fulfilling our sinful lusts and desires. We were living under continual disobedience to God. We were living according to the standard and the values of this world over which Satan has control and dominion. We were under the judgment of a holy and just God. For our sins, we are objects of God's wrath. We're no different than anyone else in the world. What Paul has done in these verses is painted for us a picture of utter helplessness and hopelessness. Like a dead corpse, we're unable to do anything to change or to improve our condition. Now notice carefully the next two words in verse 4. "But God." Here is probably the two greatest words in all of Scripture. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "These two words in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole gospel." While we were helpless and hopeless, God took the initiative. He sovereignly intervened and reached out to us. What did God do for us? Look at the rest of the verse. being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions. Notice number one, he made us alive together with Christ. Number two, he raised us up with him. Number three, he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, out of the riches of his mercy and grace, when we were living in disobedience to him, he took that initiative, united us with Christ, raised us up, and gave us new life. How did he accomplish it? He did it, the scripture says, by sending his son into this world to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. He came to die for those who believe in him. When Christ died on the cross, he took the penalty that we deserve. In other words, he was our substitute. He died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. Now notice in verse 8, why did God do these things? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He did it in order to display in the coming ages to all of his creation the riches of his grace. He did it, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then verses 8 and 9 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. Because salvation is a gift of God, what should issue from our life is thankfulness, praise, and humility, never pride. You know, communion is a time for us to remember God's grace in our life, who we were, and what Christ has done for us. It's a time for us to look back to what Christ has done on the cross, and also for us to look forward to the time in the future when he will return. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, which is in the past, until he comes, which is the future. The bread is a visual reminder to us of his body, which was crucified on the cross for us. The cup is a visual reminder to us of his blood, which was shed for us, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. But before we eat the bread and drink the cup, we need a time of examination. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but a man must examine himself. And so, in doing, let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Every time we come to the communion, we need to have a time of self-examination. First, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are the faith. We need to make sure that we truly know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to make sure that we are not living under the illusion that we're saved, but in reality, we're not. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him and in him alone to save you from your sins? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to believe in him now. And if you have any questions about what Christ has done, talk to the person that invited you or talk to one of the elders of the church. And I'm sure they'll be glad to share with you more about this amazing salvation that God has provided us. Second thing is that in a time of self-examination is that we need to make sure not only that we are the faith, But we need to make sure that we examine our own hearts before God. We need to make sure that our heart is right before God. If we are walking in the light, to make sure that we are living according to his word, that we're living in obedience to him. To make sure that we're not living with any known sin in our life. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin in your life, then make sure that you confess that sin before him and repent of it. If you find that you're unable to repent of a sin or confess and repent of a sin, I encourage you not to participate in the communion, because it's a time in which we are remembering what Christ has done for us. If you participate in the Lord's table with sin in your heart, the Apostle Paul says that we are doing so in an unworthy manner. And it will bring shame and dishonor to what Christ has done on the cross for us. So I would encourage you at that point to simply pass the plate on to the next person. So take a moment and let's examine our own hearts before the Lord. And when your heart is ready, I encourage you to take the elements in your when you are ready. I'd like to ask a gentleman to come forward and to pass out the elements.